Hey, HP family. Things look a little different up here today, and that's because it is a little bit different today. Today, someone who needs no introduction from me to you all, at least most of you, is Dan Jacobson is here to co-preach with me today. He, along with Kristen and all the kids, are here. Let's give him a warm welcome. They are in town. You're in town here for the 10-year anniversary tonight.
It's today.
Today.
It's happening.
It's happening.
It's actually happening.
We're here.
Yeah.
And both you and Kristen are going to be sharing some stories tonight.
All the dirt.
All the attendance just skyrocketed.
It did, yeah.
No, seriously, you along with many others are going to be sharing stories about what God has done and what you have been up to doing over the last decade. And there's going to be an incredible feast of a charcuterie, like tables of tables of tables of tables of food. I think there's a donut wall. And so you're going to want to be here to enjoy the evening, enjoy fellowship, and be a part of this kind of monumental moment in our campus history. So I hope you'll be here tonight to celebrate with us. But today, we have some business to get after, and that is we are continuing our series here in Nehemiah. I'm delighted that since Dan was in town, he agreed to preach with me today. And we're going to break this up back and forth. And that means it's going to be about 2 times longer than usual.
2.5, yeah, for sure. Pastor math.
Pastor math. Yeah. Yes, they're very familiar with that with me.
Yeah, okay,
I don't know
good,
if you were
good.
Different than that.
We all have it, yeah.
Yeah. Well, would you join me in your copy of God's Word then in Nehemiah chapter 3? Nehemiah 3. We're in the series of Nehemiah. Last week we saw in chapter 2 how God's people had been called together by a leader in Nehemiah, led by God to say together, let's arise and build. And they've got a big project to begin, right? They've got a huge project to begin. They have to rebuild a damaged and broken apart wall. And they've got to do that as a damaged and broken apart people. So how are they ever going to accomplish this mission? And maybe the applicational question to us in this sermon is this: how do God's people get things done? How do we get things done? Especially big things, spiritual things, heart change, community change, church change. Well, in our passage today, we're going to see the people that Nehemiah deployed and the assignments that they had. Now, you're going to notice something interesting about this passage as we get started. Let's see if you can kind of pick up on it as we begin. I'm just going to read the first 4 verses, and I want to see how this flows, okay? So follow along with me, Nehemiah 3, 1 to 4. It says this: Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priest, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hasaniah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakkaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Baana, repaired. Are we noticing anything about this chapter?
It's riveting.
You and me both. But I don't know about the rest of the room. Okay, this is what Nehemiah chapter 3 is like. For 32 verses. I thought we'd call up some volunteers to read the next. And anyone interested? I might have messed up the names in there as well. Here's a map for you map people. Maybe this will help illustrate this for us. This chapter starts on the very north side of the city at the Sheep Gate. And then it kind of describes, as the chapter goes on, moving in a counterclockwise manner all the way around the city back up to the Mikvad Gate there on the north side of the city again. And it gives detailed accounts of who and what the assignment was. And I'm just going to be straight here. It can feel like this is a waste of ink and perhaps a waste of your morning to spend time in it today. Names that are hard to say. Assignments that don't really mean much to us. What group of people placed what group of bricks? Aren't you glad you came to church today? Well, I think it reads a lot like the end credits at the end of a movie, which is one way to say it reads a lot like something that nobody reads at the end of the day. But I love this chapter because it's wonderfully pragmatic. It reveals strategic principles for fulfilling and accomplishing God-given missions. Because in the church, and in our lives, I think sometimes we can think that spiritual stuff, the kingdom of God stuff, just happens. That if, as Jesus would go on to say right here, that those rocks on this hill, that they could have shouted out in praise. And so if that's true, if God really wants this wall rebuilt, those bricks on that same hill, well, can't they just stack themselves? But if those bricks were alive, what they would tell us is God's work gets done most of the time by spiritually enabled people doing strategically reasonable things. Spiritually enabled people doing strategically reasonable things. That's how the walls of Jerusalem were going to get rebuilt. And the same is true for God's mission today. What this chapter reveals to us is really, how do God's people get things done?
Yeah, and that's the way that Nehemiah 3 unfolds for us. And HP, hi, it's great to see you guys. Hello, some of you didn't know I was coming and I surprised you in the parking lot and you're like, am I back in 2020? Is it still COVID season? No, we're good. I just am so glad, Ben. Thanks for, at the risk of doing a second intro, because that was
yes,
so wonderful.
Yes, do all the intros.
I don't want to do another intro, but I just want to say hi, and it's great to be back home. Kristen and I have just felt your prayers since we've not been here. We love Ben and just what God is doing here in this community, and so it's an honor to be back here. I remember 10 years ago, just one quick 10-year story before, this is like a teaser for the
teaser
type of stuff you get tonight.
Come back if you like this.
10 years ago, I stood on the stage, and my second child, Miles, was 2 weeks old, and I Simba'd him right there. You know, like that thing where like you hold him up, and like it was 10 years ago. And the question that I asked that day was the question, will God be faithful? Do we believe that God will be faithful? And so for us as a family, we're excited to be back today. Yeah. A lot of stuff's going on in Miles' life. You guys have prayed for him. Thank you for that. And our answer is like a resounding yes. God is so faithful.
Yeah.
And we're so, so grateful for him and for you and for your prayers for our family during our season of life that we're in right now. But it's just good right now to be amongst family here, to be home, and to sink our teeth deep into God's word. This is my favorite chapter of the Bible.
Have you read the Bible?
Cover to cover, bro.
This
might be your favorite book of the Bible at the end of the, because it's the most practical.
Yeah.
It's super practical. And the question that we're asking, how does God get stuff done, or how does God's people get stuff done, is such a question for us of like, man, what is this supposed to be? Because you're not the God guy of this house, although you're supposed to be godly, but you're not the God guy that does all the work, right?
So is a receding hairline equivocal to godliness?
I'm close, man. So here's the thing, Ben, it's a little bit about cooperation, and I hope someone tipped you off that I'm like a cooperative preacher. Can you help me build a wall? I didn't tell Ben that we were going to do this. I kind of got a head start on one piece.
We get to preach and
Dan,
build Legos?
Yeah, Dan built from that section to that section, and Ben helped do a little bit more. And so this is the picture. This is like what we're working with here is like we're building a wall, not like the Mexico-style wall, but we're building a wall. I don't pastor here anymore, so I can make those jokes, but... it's an important piece of being a city and being the people of God and defending what God was putting together for the sake of actually like being the people of God in Jerusalem. Part of the thriving nature of this project, this Jerusalem project, was that the city needed to be able to defend itself. And so it starts out with all of these people. And here's the first principle that I want to call to our attention. And one of the things that I think about for the HP campus here is that the people started where they were. When it comes to giant projects, sometimes we might think we got to have the master plan, we got to figure it all out, we got to have it all from you engineers in the room. I want to have like all of the things initialed and signed off on before. But we got priests who are starting just outside the front door of their house. Look at verse 28, 29 if you've got your copy open. Above the horse gate, which is a great name, tells you what happened there. The priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. Yeah. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. And you go through the list of Nehemiah 3, you see person after person starting not miles away from where their home was, but they just went out their front door, looked out, said, wow, there's rocks that need to be moved, and they got to work. Hmm. They didn't have to travel far to find a place that they were needed. There's a campus principal here, I think about 10 years ago. I actually think about maybe 14 years ago. Brad Lagos is here, and normally I'd give him a lot of applause, but he'll be here tonight too. So we're going to skip you, Brad. We love you. But 14 years ago, Brad was praying with a bunch of folks saying, God, there's a lot of people traveling to our church in Crown Point from Valparaiso, from Chesterton, from Portage, from Hobart, from Lake Station. Could you do something where people can start a ministry where they are? Yeah. Can actually like live where they go to church, can actually like represent you in the midst of this community where you live. Yeah. And so like you didn't need to travel to the other side of 65 to go praise Jesus. But there was this heartbeat that right here in this community where we are, God's people would gather. And that's what this is, to be a lighthouse in this community close to home. And for many of us, starting where we are, God's calling us really to our families. Hmm. You know, our families are really one of the places where you may be wondering, God, what's the project in my life? What's the monumental task that you've asked me to tend to? And a lot of times we look out there, and God's just been calling us to look in here with the people that we live with on a daily basis, the people that are so close to us. And that's one of the lessons that we learned from Nehemiah 3 is that we ought to start where we are. I love this picture in the Old Testament of this wall. We've discussed already the fact that these bricks, they form this wall. I don't know what's going on here, man. You made a gate. Nice. That's sweet. There's some gaps. That's all right. We'll figure that out second service. But when Jerusalem was sacked, stop me if we've heard this already, but when Jerusalem was sacked, you know, there's a huge hill that it's on. The enemies just came in and just pushed the bricks. And they didn't just like topple over so that they were just like right here. They like fell down off the ravine, hundreds of feet below. And what people had to do is go find the bricks, pull them back all the way up, and put them back into place. These things had traveled quite a distance, even though they had been just from that one spot out the front door of these places. Guys like Zadok would go on search and rescue missions to retrieve the rocks down the hill, haul them back up to where the footing was, and they'd replace it brick by brick. And this was reasonable. You know, you said wherever spiritually enabled people do spiritually reasonable things. Yeah. It was most reasonable to start where you are and to pull things back into order. It was purposeful work. And I think a lot of us do unreasonable things when we travel too far outside of our own homes, mm-hmm. trying to like save the world for Jesus, when God's clearly given us a mission just to love and to spread the gospel and to reconcile. And if that doesn't happen in our own homes, how do we expect that to happen in the world? One of the misattributed quotes to Gandhi, I don't think he ever said it. I think this is one of those like fake news moments, but it's a good principle. He said, the world loves Christ but hates the Christians. Butchering it, but he never said it, so it's fine. And I think one of the reasons that we have that sentiment is because we haven't started where we are. Hmm. Maybe today, Nehemiah can just be the reminder that there's tons of work to do, but it's not as far out the front door as you think. In fact, it's probably still on the same side as you are. Yeah. So that's the first thing. We want to follow Jesus into our homes to be doing the work. I got to go quicker because we got like 700 points. Is that right?
702.
Yeah, okay. Well, that leads to the second principle. I think not only did people start where they were, but no one was a professional. In fact, participation was a greater value than professionalism. Yeah. In the church, participating, no matter who you are, no matter how trained you are, is a greater value than being professionally trained. Hmm. This is coming from two guys with degrees, two guys who care a lot about the church, two guys who like really poured our soul and our study into the church. But what does God want from us? He doesn't want the professionals. He wants his people. Yeah. One of the things that you won't read in this entire chapter is that, I don't know, I'll pull a name out of a hat. Hariah was a carpenter. Not one of them was a carpenter. Not one of them was a blacksmith. Not one of them was like professionally trained in what we would call like the craftsman arts. We've got priests. We've got musicians. Good night. Have you seen Daniel Asher's hands? Could you imagine him building a gate, a wall, like those delicate little fingers that designed to pluck strings, not build gates, for goodness sakes. Dude did build his own house. I guess that's cool. So I brought Nehemiah, by the way. Nehemiah. Nehemiah, because you can't have Legos without the wall. This is Nehemiah. He's got a really 90s emo haircut. So we'll just put him up here. One of the cool things that I love about this is verse 12 is this guy named Shalom. Shalom, the son of you did so good with the names. I'm just going to skip that guy. Ruler of a half a district of Jerusalem. This guy was ruler of a half a district of Jerusalem. He repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. So I brought his daughters too, because Legos got them. And, you know, in any time that we see like a patristic culture, like a very male-centric culture, women getting a shout-out, that's kind of an important piece. And we would know that they are not professionals. They weren't trained in the art of building. And this is just an incredible thing because I think about our church and I think about this place and how many people from all different types of walks of life, men, women, but also people there are people in this room who have served Jesus in other continents professionally. And there are people in this room who, like, this is your third Sunday showing up to worship Jesus. And yet, all of us have a chance to participate in the work of what God is doing. And I love that because that means here at this church, you don't have to be a professional barista to make coffee and have it glorify Jesus. You don't have to be a professional musician to lead people in worship. You don't have to be a professional scripture reader to bless people with the word of God. You don't have to be a professional door holder. Is that even a thing? But to welcome people in. The work gets done as the people participate together.
Yeah.
Yeah. And last thing, can I take one more?
Oh,
one
please.
Bit? I know I got a ping pong back to you. But last thing. You'll see this is incredible. Everyone's working together. The job is getting done. And Nehemiah 3 is like the rising action in the story. Except there's something in this list. Ben read it out and you heard this phrase, next to them, next to them, next to them, next to them, next to them. And they built and they built and they built and they built. And then verse 5 is the first interruption of all of this.
Yeah.
And next to them, the Tekoaites repaired. And then we see this. But their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. Everyone in the entire city has put their hands to the wall to build for the sake of what God is doing in his country. Except the nobles of Tekoa. I've got them too.
You got everybody.
I got everybody. You just
Oh, those look like bad guys.
He's got a top hat, so he's clearly a noble. And we're going to put him over here. We'll put him on my side. The nobles of Tekoa, his face is different. Why do Lego faces move like they're creepy? Oh, this guy's got two faces.
Yeah.
He's real bad. So why did the nobles of Tekoa not build? Because if you keep reading Nehemiah 3, you're going to see that the Tekoaites actually build more than was actually required of them. They build this section in verse 5, and I don't remember exactly the verse where it is, but they go on a couple verses later, verse 27, they go out and they do another section of the wall. They do more than is required. But their nobles, the nobles of this region refuse, and why? And here's why. It's a really interesting geopolitical situation. Lots of stuff in Israel has been complicated for centuries, millennia even. What's going on today is not surprising or new. Yeah. It's been going on for a long time. The nobles of Tekoa had made a arrangement politically with the Assyrians. The Persians. I really want to get it right as a guest speaker today. I don't want to misspeak.
I think you're right.
Persians. Yeah, the Persians. The Persians were the ruling power of the day. And they had hitched their wagons. They had hedged their bets in this land saying, you know what? Israel used to be great. but now they're in captivity. And we think that the future of this land is going to belong to this superpower, this mega superpower. Look at how powerful they are. Like, look at their weapons. Look at their, like, look at their, they're flourishing like the Persians are. Like, that's the future. And so here they are, people of God, who have made complicated relationships with other countries, political alliances and allegiances. And that's one thing, just to be, you know, that's one thing you could dissect. But then as God brings his people back and Ezra and Nehemiah are rebuilding the wall and rebuilding the temple, reconstituting a country, I just get sad thinking about the people who made political agreements that got in the way of them serving God's agenda. The people who had made allies with the world but refused to actually submit themselves to God. It's one thing to say they were nobles, they were too above the serving, they were above the fray, but it's another to say you had an allegiance that got in the way of what God was doing in your life. Yeah. Man, there's a lot of ways that we can be the nobles of Tekoa today. May we always be a church that kind of recognizes that who we are is really, truly not all about politics, but we're all about
him.
And if the nobles of Tekoa had that attitude, maybe this part for them would have been a little bit different. So here's a lesson. You start where you are, you participate, but then you recognize even in a community where everybody's working, some people will do nothing. Some people will do nothing. Denise and I worked together here for so many years. Just love that she's still holding this place together and like the glue of this community. And she and I had a little bit of a pact years ago. There's so many ways that God works in a church like this with so many people getting together. And there's always like there's like seven people who just, no matter how much you try and prod them or push them, they just won't do nothing. And I just remember looking at her and one day we said, hey, we're going to be the type of church that celebrates what people do instead of criticizing what people don't do. Like, we're going to be the type of people who celebrate the things that people are doing for God as opposed to harping and complaining about the people who are not jumping on the bandwagon. And I think that's just a spirit for us here on our 10-year anniversary to say, praise God for the people who are putting their arms to the wall and doing the work. And it's just evident today. Look what God's up to. So I yield my time. Is that the chess buzzer?
There you go.
Yeah.
I had no idea you were bringing these. This is amazing.
You sat them down.
They're doing nothing.
Okay, they have to be that's true.
Our principles for how God's people get things done. Start where you are. Participation is greater than, more important than professionalism. And then don't get hung up that some people will do nothing. But this chapter also reveals that everyone is invited. And this kind of pigeon dovetails. That's the thing, pigeon tails isn't a phrase. But pigeons are great. No offense against pigeons. Everyone's invited. Everyone's invited. And it may not immediately stand out to us, but here in chapter 3, we see people from a whole variety of places. Verse 2, it says that the men of Jericho were involved in the project. Verse 7 says the Gibeonites and the Moronathites and the people from Mizpah. I guess they're the Mizpahites. I don't know that one. But verse 13 says that Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoah repaired the valley gate. This was not a Jerusalem project for Jerusalem people. This was a God project for God's people.
Yeah, that's good.
And everyone doesn't just mean hometown. Like you pointed out, Shalom's daughters were involved. The picture we get here is everybody is involved in the work. Men and women, grandparents and parents and students. Everyone of God is invited to the work of God. Everyone of God is invited to the work of God. The kingdom of God and the kingdom work is big.
Yeah.
And God's family is bigger than the people we know, bigger than the people in this room. And it can be easy to feel like sometimes that churches are in some sort of competition with each other to be the biggest or the best or the trendiest. And sometimes it feels like that because sometimes churches are in competition with each other to see who's the biggest or best or trendiest.
How are we doing, by the way?
Here at HP, or
yeah.
I think
you
how
said
are we
the
doing?
Best.
It would go against my point to say that I think that, so I'm going to defer.
I just know that I was never the trendiest, so that's great.
Well, I've been told by Ashley Soderquist that I am in fact not the trendiest too. So
perfect.
I have it on good authority.
You want to be just mediumly successful?
Yes, right there. This is the way I would say it. There are no turf wars in the kingdom of God.
Yeah, that's good. Amen.
There are no turf wars in the kingdom of God. This work is not about this logo or this location.
Right.
It's not CP versus HP.
Yep.
It's not Bethel versus Fourth Baptist.
Right.
It's not the American church against the global church.
Right.
God doesn't view his children in those ways.
Yeah.
Everyone who is a Christian saved by grace through faith is invited to God's work, ought to be honored for their part in that work, and is needed by us in
Come on,
that work.
That's good, man.
Everyone. So one of the things to know out of that is you, believer, are invited. We don't want to criticize people who aren't doing things, but I do want to invite you.
Mm-hmm.
You're invited to the work. And Dan, I'm glad you're working on this wall with us. You're a few gates further away from us than we prefer.
Mm-hmm.
But we need you working.
Yeah.
And God's kingdom needs you there.
Yeah.
So we're glad for that.
Yeah.
And church, like Dan just mentioned, let's be all about him, not all about HP, not even on our 10-year anniversary. All right, but let's keep moving, because also we see in this chapter that nobody works alone. Nobody works alone. This chapter lists so many families and people and trades and cities that built next to one another on this project on the wall. Over and over again, it says next to them, after them, after them. I counted in my Bible and put a little star over every time that phrase was there. My count was 27.
Yeah.
27 times this phrase is used. People working here and then 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 here. And that's what God's work on God's mission is like. And the same thing is true for us today in our church. This is a community and a cooperative mission. It's a community and cooperative mission. We work together as a family. One of our core values here at Bethel is that we are growing in community, because nobody grows and nobody stands and nobody worships and nobody falls and nobody prays, and then yes, nobody works alone in the family of God. Now, this can be tricky. This can be tricky because when you're up here on the top of that wall, stacking bricks or dragging up stones from the valley floor, I imagine there's a lot of alone time in your own head, right? Where you're like, brick number 3,847, brick number 8,000, wait, what number am I at again?
Yeah.
And honestly, it feels like I've been doing this for a lifetime. And to be straight, they could have covered this better in the volunteer orientation and training. I feel like this was a bait and switch when I signed up. And now I'm in here with 27 5-year-olds, right? You're like, I don't know. And where is everybody? Do they take a water break? And like, what is that smell? Is that like, is that me now? Like,
who's the guy that had to work on the dung gate?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That guy was thinking this all the time.
The whole time.
The whole time. Yeah. See, when you've got your head down and you're focused on that task at hand, that brick in front of you, it's easy to think that nobody else is passionate about this kingdom of God stuff with me.
Hmm.
And nobody else. I'm alone. And you know what? I'm not sure I want to keep doing this anymore. But that's not true. Nobody works alone. Somebody is working next to you. Somebody is working next to you. They may have a different gift. They may have a different focus. They may have a different assignment. They may have a different location. But there are so many people working next to you. You've got to be faithful in your area. And they've got to be faithful in theirs. But nobody works alone, because finally, and this is the last, there was not 702, I just want to calm the room. This is the last principle here. The last principle is this: every bit matters. I see that in this chapter. Every bit matters. This chapter is filled with details. Who was involved? Who was not? What they worked on? How many inches of progress along the way? Verse 13 says that one group rebuilt it, set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of wall. Cubits, right? Every inch of this thing, cubit by cubit, mattered. God wanted those details recorded. The same Spirit who inspired masterpieces like Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 1 wanted Nehemiah 3, right? God knew the nitty-gritty. He saw God valued. And still today, every bit matters in the kingdom of God. God sees you, Christian, team member. God sees you when you're drowning in your Bible study, but you're trying to serve the women at your table well. God sees you when you keep showing up to invest in those kids or those Verge students. God knows that phone call or that text or that meal shared with love. God values when 12 kids are saved at VBS and when 12 seconds of obedience are added to your life. You may think nobody saw. Nobody sees. And you know what? I don't know that anybody cares. Frankly, probably more often than it should be, you might be somewhat right, humanly speaking. But every bit matters. And there is not a Dixie cup of goldfish served to the glory of God that does not matter and that is not valued by the King of the universe.
Amen.
These are the principles that I see, we see here in the book of Nehemiah as the people got busy building the wall. Because spiritual work, kingdom of God work, doesn't just happen brick by brick, stone by stone, gate by gate. God's kingdom work is accomplished by spiritually enabled people doing strategically reasonable things. And the principles here guide us in getting God's work done here, where he's called us to. Nehemiah there used these principles in unleashing God's people towards a dream. And not to give away the rest of the series, though, they were going to find out some other things along the way. That God's work is awfully hard, that God's work is awfully opposed, and that even God's people are awfully sinful. They were going to find that out. And not much has changed from then to now. I hate to say it. Not much has changed. So this is a question that I don't want to answer. I'm going to ask Dan to answer. Because it's a hard one. What is our hope in our own project called the church? What is our hope when we fall so short of being able to accomplish it? What's the point, Dan, of building a community when, in all likelihood, brick by brick, we ourselves are going to tear it apart?
Yeah, and that's one of the questions that has kept maybe some of the people in this room far from the church for decades of your life, seeing God's people fight with each other or miss the main thing or make life not all about him.
Yeah.
And that's done damage to hearts and souls. We have a word for that in at least the pastoral circles that I run. It's called church hurt. What happens when God's people hurt each other? What happens when the thing that we poured so much of our life into all of a sudden turns and doesn't go from flourishing to great flourishing, but from flourishing to floundering, to suffering, to failing? What happens in those moments? And here's what I love about Nehemiah chapter 3. Is because there's a list of so many names building a wall with so many gates. None of them were carpenters. None of them did the whole thing, right? And yet they, and the nobles did none of the work at all. And all of this points to the singular hope, the one name that screams off the pages of Nehemiah chapter 3. Because I think about that last gate, the gate Mifka. It's the gate of judgment. It's the gate of accounting. And it's interesting that that would be the name of that gate. I don't think Nehemiah knew this when he was recording the accolades or the accomplishment of the people rebuilding this monumental wall. But about 400 or 500 years after this event, there would be a noble from a far country who was a carpenter. Do you know who I'm talking about? Who would come into this city to do the work all by himself.
Yeah.
Who would actually recognize that there was something God had done in this place for this people that was needing some hope to be restored and rebuilt in this life. I mean, come on, somebody. And they beat him. And they accused him falsely inside the walls of Nehemiah's walls. They put him on trial and they condemned him to die. And they put, so there's so many times I was caught by Nehemiah 3. They take the doors and they put them on the beams and then the bars and the bolts. And instead of hanging the door for the people, they hung the person on the door. Because they took the beams, and they took the bars, and they crossed him over, and they took the bolts, and they put him on it. And they led him through a gate, one of the gates that was built by one of these people, the gate Mifka, the gate of judgment. And outside these walls, our Savior died. Outside these walls, if these bricks could talk, good gracious, what stories they would tell.
Yeah.
Stories of when God's people came together and in the most pure form of cooperation built for the glory of God.
Yeah.
And yet stories of where the enemy came in and sowed division and disruption and sinfulness.
Yeah.
And story, one story, the utmost story of perfect redemption where God himself, the only one who was truly qualified to do the work, came and died. And on that cross, Jesus cried out the cry of Nehemiah. Tetelestai is how it reads in Greek, but Nehemiah would have just written in the English, it's finished. The end of Nehemiah, the wall is done. Did I spoil it?
No.
Okay, good. They build the wall. And Jesus uses a carpenter's term. He uses this term that describes what has been built, what's been fashioned together.
Yeah.
And on this cross, Hebrews 13:12 reminds us outside the gate, this noble carpenter took the sin of the world upon himself.
Yeah.
He's innocent, but received all the wickedness of crime. He paid for all of our crimes against God, and he gave up his breath. He died, was buried. 3 days later, he moved his own stone. In this moment, the resurrection of Jesus is the monumental work that this wall points ultimately toward. Because this wall is not just about Jerusalem. It's not just about a city. It's not just about a country. It is all about who? Him. It's all about Jesus. And in his resurrection, these people have hope for their own resurrection. It's the hope of resurrection that you and I have in today. That wherever we are, whatever we're doing, God ultimately has the capacity to turn around our failed efforts, our best attempts that sometimes get away from us. We look back to the cross, where the perfect work was done. And that allows us to work with new bricks. I'm going off script here, but this is how my mind works.
Go for it.
That allows us to work with different bricks in this church. The bricks that we build with aren't necessarily the stones that comprise this auditorium. Do you know this auditorium was called the Heinz Auditorium back in 1983 when it was dedicated? It was a wonderful lady whose son gave a lot of money to this church. And brick by brick kind of proclaimed her name. We don't build with these bricks. I love seeing a new kid space. It's just amazing over there. What we have for kids in this church is incredible. But we have better bricks because of Jesus. We have the bricks of peace and reconciliation and forgiveness and redemption. That when you and I offend each other, what gets built in this church is not division, but gospel forgiveness.
Come on.
The ability to live together despite the pain. So what hope does Nehemiah chapter 3 give us? Number one, none of us are going to say the names right. Number two, we got the only name that matters, which is Jesus.
Yeah.
The one who walked through that gate of judgment for us and purchased for himself a people who would become this nation unto God. Here we are.
Come on.
So many years later, living that out. I think that's incredible. That's why this is my favorite chapter in the entire book of the Bible.
I think you got good reason for it. Jesus accomplishing more than any goldsmiths, accomplishing more than any nobles, accomplishing more than any priest, could do, building the greatest movement in the history of humanity. What 1 Peter would call in chapter 2, living stones. You all, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Because as we turn to Jesus, we are brought to life. Dead stones made alive. As we work alongside each other with these new bricks of gospel ability, brick by brick, next to brick, we are built up in love. See, in the church, you and I, we are God's project.
Yeah.
We are God's project. God is the worker. We are the wall. We are the scorched bricks that he has dragged up from dead and now made us alive. And God accomplishes this project most of the time through spiritually enabled people that he has brought to life, using the new bricks he's given them to do strategically reasonable things next to one another in this church community he has built. We're seeing, thank you for bringing these.
Yeah, my pleasure.
We're seeing that he is building his church, and he's using living stones, human bricks, you and me. And he's taking that which had fallen away, he's taking that which was dead, and he's bringing them to life, snapping us into place so that I could live my life next to you and you could live your life next to me. He's fitting us together. And in his work, as we are built up, we are built higher and higher, deeper and deeper, one degree of glory to another, into a holy priesthood, into the image of our Savior who did the work himself for us and in our place.
Amen.
Bethel Church, you all got a Lego today. Because in Christ, we are living Legos. Living Legos.
Are you announcing a new slogan?
Yes. This is the new motto of Bethel Church. We're getting a big corporate sponsorship deal, so it works out. No, we are living Legos. God's work will be done here as we do what is right in front of us.
Yeah.
Alongside whoever is right next to us. Because of the completed work of the gospel and power of Jesus right within us. Isn't that good news?
Yes. Amen.